Now, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at this letter of Ephesians, and it's very much being Paul is building for us amazing truth of what God has done through us through Christ. Now, for the next three chapters, he turns around and says, now it's our response. How do we respond? So imagine for a moment taking part in a spot the difference competition. But this one is between people. It's not moving on, Stu. Can you move it on? Or is it me going the wrong way? Thank you. Spot the difference between two groups of people. One of those groups of people are Christians, those who have a lively and real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who don't. Do you think you could spot the difference? And if you represented one of those two groups, do you think the differences would be seen in you? In a sense, that is the question Paul has for us today. Are there and should there be differences between those who know the Lord Jesus Christ and those who don't? Because when somebody comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally, as we've been learning from chapter 1, God the Holy Spirit seals us. And that God the Holy Spirit is with an individual, helping us to live the life that God would want us to live. And that will make a difference in us. Christians will be different. So Paul's going to help us to spot what are some of those differences. So maybe today we do have this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a living, tangible, evident relationship with him. The question we have to ask ourselves are the differences that Paul details for us, differences that others will see in us. But maybe today we're someone who's just curious, knocking on the door, having a look at what it means to be a Christian. Then we need to ask ourselves, are these differences that Paul gives us changes we are willing for God to make in our lives? So look at verse 17 with me. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Now, you may remember last week when I was on screen, we found out what the Gentiles, what it means. The Gentiles are the faraway people. Faraway people who are separate from Christ, excluded from being belonging to the people of God, and foreigners to the contract, the promises between God and humanity. But we found last week there is hope in Christ through the cross. But now in Christ, verse 13 of chapter 2, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And through Christ, those who were the faraway people find forgiveness, a family, and a future. What Christ has done for us is truly amazing. So it's this new and living relationship that we have the Lord Jesus Christ, this Holy Spirit that is within an individual that is both life-changing and a change of life. But what does that change look like? Well, in verses 17 to 19, Paul is going to help us spot characteristics of us before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then from 20 to 24, Paul's going to give to us some characteristics once we've become Christians and know the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we spot the difference is our challenge. So look at verses 17 to 19 with me. What differences can you spot in the characteristics, what characteristics can you spot in us before we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? So I tell you this and insist in it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Wow, that's quite a stark statement, isn't it? Now, I'm going to pick out three characteristics I saw in there. The first one is futile minds. Second was hardened hearts, and then what I call a demoralized indulgence. So Paul starts with us with the mind, and there's no surprise there, is it? Our minds are the center of our being. Our mind determines what we do. But did you see the description Paul had of our minds there? Futile. futility of our minds. Now, that word futile means aimlessness that's due to a lack of purpose or meaningful end. Now, some of us probably know this sense here. I don't know whether you've ever been made redundant, whether you ever lost somebody really close to you, whether you've even got divorced, or maybe you've spent your life putting your passion into something that suddenly goes for whatever reason. And we then feel that loss, this aimlessness, this futility. But maybe some of us here get quite offended by Paul. My mind is not futile. My thinking is not aimless or lacking in purpose. Thank you very much. That may be the case for you right now, but I don't know whether you spotted it. Even now, after a couple of years of this pandemic, when you walk through the shops and look in people's faces, there's still that fear, isn't there? The fear of the unknown, what's happening? 2 years ago, our aspirations, our dreams for the future, what do they mean today? For so many people, left, it's just a matter of surviving, isn't it? As things have changed. But it is when we come to have this real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen, ascended, victorious, universe-filling, time-spanning King, that we have an assurance. We can echo the words of the songwriter. I know who holds the future, and he'll guide me with his hands. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. So as I face tomorrow with its problems, large or small, I'll trust the God of miracles and give to him my all. Do you spot the difference? Paul then moves on in verse 18 to hardened hearts. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Did anybody here ever play Conkers? I love playing Conkers. But did you ever think you'll get ahead of the game and pick a Conker while it's still on the tree when it's early? You open it up and it's white. It's all soft. You try to play Conkers with a white one and you're going to not even get through one round, are you? But if you let it mature, it's fallen to the ground, give it time, its outer shell goes harder, it becomes brown, and then you can have a good game of Conkers. Life has a way of making us thick-skinned, doesn't it? Through the events of life, we progressively become hardened, and we can become hardened to the things of God. As Paul writes, our lack of interest in Jesus leads to an ignorance of him. Our ignorance of Jesus means we become alienated from him. I don't know whether you've ever heard this taunt before. What do I need Jesus for anyway? I don't need a crutch. Look what I've achieved in my life on my own. You know, if God wanted me to know him, he would have revealed himself to me. I don't need God. And our ignorance of God causes us to be alienated from him. And so we no longer know the point of, what's the point of Jesus? What do I need to know him for? He's irrelevant to us. We fail to understand the end that this world and this universe is heading to. And we fail to understand the predicament we're all in when our life finally comes to an end here. A hardened heart is unable to respond to Jesus. And Paul wrote this in his letter to the church in Corinth. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. Can we spot a difference? Paul moves on again in verse 19 to what I've called a demoralized indulgence. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. And they are full of greed. Now, this loss of sensitivity refers to the sense of losing a sense of what is true, losing the sense of what is honourable, losing the sense of what is shameful. As the ESV has that word callous, we become callous. That's the rejection of moral absolutes, what I've called a demoralising. And this idea of giving over to sensuality refers to the deliberate rejection of restraint. So we get to the point where we deliberately want to do stuff that is against public decency. Now, if I am to be successful at putting together flat pack furniture, some of you may have had a go at that, what do I need to do? I actually need to read the instructions and I need to follow the instructions. Yet why do I find myself ignoring them and doing it my own way? It's just human nature, isn't it? Now, the Bible teaches us that God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, created all things and maintains all things, the whole universe. He drew up its blueprint. He put into effect its cycles, the things that we can enjoy watching and discovering. Yeah, I don't know about you, but like instructions, we naturally have this aversion to our Maker's rules. We want to throw off what we perceive as his moral shackles. We want to do it our way. Now, I can assemble flat-pack furniture without the instructions, but do you think you'll spot the difference? You will. We can live a demoralized life, a life without reference to God, a life without reference to absolutes. But do you think we'll spot the difference? Well, hold that thought for a moment. Let's continue in our verse. They have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Let's think about that point for a moment. Whenever you turn on your phones, you turn on your TV, you listen to the radio, you travel on bus, open a magazine, you know, we are just bombasted, aren't we, with things to give ourselves over to the satisfaction of our desires, because after all, we're worth it. But have you ever noticed that as we look towards these goals, these great desires, these things we want and have, that they arouse in us an anticipation that it's going to be amazing when we've got that thing, isn't it? Or do this thing, or whatever it may be. But then, have you also found out that as we get closer to achieving it, and even achieve it, we have it, we've got it, that perceived satisfaction never really happens? We soon discover that no, that longing for a lover, a career, an achievement or a thing, even the best possible ones, the most beautiful ones, never really fulfill the climax that they said they would. Nothing really satisfies. Nothing delivers the joy that it seemed to promise from a distance. Now contrast that thought with what Jesus said when he's explaining, "Why have I come?" He said, "I have come that humanity may have life, and life in the fullness of it." That's satisfaction, isn't it? Now, I wonder whether we, as we consider the state of our life where we're at now, whether we could describe it as this: I am living life and in the fullness of it. Or is there a difference? Because, of course, in Jesus, life is more about every day the drudgery of surviving. It is about thriving, eternal thriving. Sorry, I've gone too far. And so the songwriter put it, didn't they? Solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. Spot the difference? Now, I know I've blasted through that. So in verses 17 to 19, we've had three things that are characteristic of us before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Futility of our minds, the hardness of our hearts, and a demoralizing of our indulgence. We're going to move on. In verses 22 to 24, we're going to spot three characteristics of those now we have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 22, and I wonder what differences you spot. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Did you pick out three characteristics of those who've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? In actual fact, it's a process. There's a process going on here, the putting off, the being renewed, and then the putting on. However, the astute of you amongst us will realise I've missed two verses, verses 20 to 21. And in a sense, they are the bridge. How do we go from one group of people to the other? How do we go from just not interested in the Lord Jesus Christ to having that real, dynamic, live relationship with him? So look at verses 20 to 21. That, however, is not the way of life. So he's talking about your former way of life. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. So if we are those this morning who have this live, real, living, tangible relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, how has that come about? Well, from what Paul's told us here, it's through learning, through hearing, through being taught the truth that is in Jesus. Now, it is said by birth that we by instinct know how to suckle and find milk. But the same can't be said about language, can it? Language is something that we learn, we hear, and we are taught. Do you see the difference between those two things? The Bible clearly teaches us that we are not Christians by biological birth. We are Gentiles by birth. We looked at last week. We are the faraway people. We don't become a Christian by instinct. If anything, we instinctively do that which is against God, that repulses God. So if it's not by instinct that we become a Christian, how does it happen? Well, what did Paul say here? It is by responding to the truth about Jesus, that which we have learned, that which we have heard, that which we have been taught, the truth that is in Jesus. Which is why we've been encouraging each other to read God's word, even in the busyness of our lives. If that means while sitting on the throne, you just get your phone out and you read that one verse of the day. And then when we find more space, we read one of those daily reading books. And then we help each other. Because it is as we immerse ourselves in God's word, that it, as we massage it, as it were, into every aspect of our being, that we are learning it, we're being taught about it, we've been hearing it, that it will make a difference in our lives. And that difference will be spotted by others. And the first difference that people should see, as Paul tells us, is the things that we no longer do. Look at verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Now, I don't know if you ever got rot in your house. Have you ever got rot? Well, they said if you get something like dry rot in your house, what they have to do is cut out the wood up to a meter beyond where the infestation is and then replace it with new wood that is not only not rotted, of course, but is also treated against this infection. Paul, is that not what he's telling us to do here? It's the putting off of that old self. It's a picture of cutting out of that infected material. Do you know, when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally for ourselves, we come to realize that we're not as good as we thought we are, are we? And in comparison to him, we are certainly not. But that sense of unholiness, covered with a desire that we begin to love the Lord and want to serve the Lord and do what pleases him, gives us that drive, doesn't it? To live the life as he intended it. Over the last couple of weeks, we've had this idea of from A to B, haven't we? The journey of our life. From A, when we come to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, to B, on the day that we are buried, there is this process. It's not a passive sitting on a train and getting off at the end. As an active exercise. And Paul says part of that is putting off our old self. And the only way we're going to be able to mirror this life of Christ is to be getting rid of some of those, or all of those ultimately, old habits and those old ways that are not right. And that takes time. And I'm sure we've all known something what it is. It's hard to break some of those habits. And that's why sometimes we need help. Ask each other to help each other or even get professional help. I wonder if people who knew us before we became a Christian, have they spotted a difference in our life, the things that we no longer do? Paul moves on. There is secondly going to be a renewal of our mind in verse 23. Now, key to being able to get rid of those old habits and putting on the new habits, isn't it, to having a renewed mind. Our mind is the centre of our being. It's the wellspring of our being. And that word being renewed there is a constant action. It's not something that happens and then you're done. It's something that keeps being done. Apparently, we shed 40,000 skin cells per day. Try counting those. The downside of that you are all familiar with, because it's a lot of dust. Of course, the upshot of that is our skin is constantly being renewed. And that's the picture that Paul gives us here. You know, to keep our minds alive and healthy, it's about putting out with the old and putting in with the new, this renewing. So let's stop filling our minds with what's impure, whatever the source. You know, these days, everything's on a phone, isn't it? Maybe we need a phone sabbatical if that's the source of evil in our life, or that which is unhelpful. A TV sabbatical, a magazine or book, whatever it is. We need a sabbatical from that which is not helpful in our lives. So that gives us space that we can renew our minds. And sometimes that means we have to unlearn things. You think, how can we unlearn things? The way we unlearn something is to stop doing it. And that thought that comes into our mind, or that desire to do something, say no. And you'll find over time it will become less and less. The renewing of our minds. So we need to ask ourselves, do the people who knew us before we became a Lord Jesus Christ spot any differences in our thinking, our minds? Thirdly, they should spot the differences in what we do. Did you spot the standard here? Put on the new self, created to be like God, in true righteousness and holiness. Like God. That's a standard, isn't it? God defines all that is holy and pure. God is righteous. That means he can only do what is right. God defines what is holy. That's which is pure. The word holy means set apart. That is what's going to be used for noble purposes rather than ignoble purposes. That is the standard to which we're attained to. But can anybody spot a very human problem with that? We can't even keep our New Year's resolutions, can we? So how are we going to be putting on the new self? What's going to be different? How can we, in a sense, thrive in what we do for our Lord, even though we don't with the things of our natural day lives? Well, the difference is God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit seals us. He is that presence, that comforter, that counselor. God with us, who enables us to say no to that which is unrighteous. So we need to be listening to his prompting, because the Bible says we will never be tempted beyond that which we can say no. God will always present to us a way out. We need to learn to see those ways out and live a life that is worthy of him. Do we spot the difference? So we can imagine for a moment taking part in a spot the difference competition between two groups of people, those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ and those that don't yet know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we know the differences between those two groups? And if we were to represent one of those two groups, do people see the difference in us? Challenge, isn't it? And next week, we're going to pick one little bit of chapter 5 that shows us some of the things that we should be putting off. And we're going to see if we can find out how. How can we put those things off? What's going to help us to say no to those things? Help us to live a life that is worthy of our Lord. Well, you're going to have to come back next week for that one. Let us pray. Father, again, we want to thank you and rejoice in your word. How, Lord, it is so real. Lord, you know what we're like. And Lord, without you, we do just run amok in our own world. We're not aware that we need you, but thank you that you quicken us to yourself. Father, help us to realize that we are not as good as we think we are. Help us, therefore, to turn to you, to love you, to come to know you as our Lord and Saviour. Lord, we know Our thinking does not naturally go your way. Our hearts are hardened towards you, and we just love to just fulfill our desires for passions for more. But Lord, we know the end of that is not as joyful as we thought it was. Lord, help us to turn to you, even in the futility of our minds, to help us to put off the old self, to be renewed in our minds in a way that is honouring and glorifying to you, and to live to life that is showing your love and hope in us. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. In your name, amen.